As they were singing, I couldn't help but think, Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And what does verse 6 say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you looking for that day? Are you excited to see God and Jesus return? Do you believe Jesus is going to return? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Find your way to Psalm 21. If I have not had a chance to meet you, my name is John, and I am blessed to serve as the pastor here at Hallmark. And as Shelly has already mentioned, I want to thank you for being here. Hope you take the time to connect with us. And if you have an opportunity right after the service, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be right there in the foyer and would love to just say hi to you, have a gift, and want to thank you for being here today. God is good and all the time. I love starting the service off with that. And if you are new this summer, we are ending our summer sermon series entitled Summer Playlist. And we have started the summer in Psalm 11. And today we are in Psalm 21. And so come back next summer. We're going to start in Psalm 22. All right. And so what an interesting place to stop, right at Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, but we'll look forward to that next summer. And if you're not familiar, the book of Psalms is really a collection mostly of songs. And as today, songs have a way of expressing and evoking emotions. The same is true of the Psalms. And oftentimes, the author, the would refer to as the psalmist, will sometimes in the song express fear or anxiety or anger and maybe even doubt of what God are you doing? Have you forsaken me? And there's all these like emotions that come with the psalms. And sometimes the psalms are songs of praise and celebration and worship and thanking God for his provision and his protection. And today is one of those psalms, a song that is known as a royal psalm from the king, and a royal psalm that is also a messianic psalm, meaning it speaks to the Messiah, Jesus. And we're going to take time to dig in that this morning. I wanted just to take a real quick second for maybe some of you that are, you know, summer, oftentimes we're in and out and we're on vacation, and just give you a kind of the highlight or maybe the sermon in a sentence of the last few psalms that we've been in. Psalm 18 was really the key verse, or the sermon in the sentence was Psalm 18 verse 19 that says, he, God, David is writing, God delivered me because he delighted in me. What a great verse for you to memorize. God delights in you. Psalm 19 was really about the Bible, like God reveals himself through the world, his creation, and then he reveals himself to us through his word. And we basically left it at his, because of the importance and the value of God's word, it should be our greatest treasure, our greatest pleasure, and our greatest shelter. When we are in a storm, we need to go to the word. Psalm 20, God saves. And the key verse of the sermon in the census was really Psalm 20, verse 7. And Psalm 20 says, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that word trust just keeps coming up in these psalms. I think God had a plan for us when he told us last year that our word for the year would be trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding, but in, what's the next word? All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so remember, last week, if you hear, Psalm 20 was a prayer for protection. The people of God prayed for the man of God that God would protect him. And then Psalm 21 is now a prayer or a praise of God's protection. And it seems almost that it's a direct praise direct praise from the prayer prayed in Psalm 20. Remember in Psalm 20, God deliver the king. God answer all the king's prayers. We will rejoice in your salvation, verse 5 says. And then verse 6, David said, now that they've prayed and they declared we're going to rejoice in your salvation, in verse 6, David then says, I know that God will save. And then we get to chapter 21, and you almost hear the exact same words, that it's a repeat, that they are doing what they said they were going to do because God did what he said he was going to do. So today the title, The Strength of the Lord is Our Joy. If you grew up in church, you probably would interchange those words, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Anybody remember that song? Okay, now we got something going around in your head there. Sermon in a sentence, the strength of the Lord displayed through Christ is our joy. So let me give you the outline of the passage of chapter 21, and then we'll read the text, and then we'll kind of walk back through the outline. All right, so here's the outline, verses 1 through 2, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. Verses 3 through 7, gratitude for the Lord's goodness. Verses 8 through 12, it is an expectation of God's future protection. And then verse 13, number 4, commitment to praise the Lord. All right, so I'm going to take time and let's read Psalm 21, and then we'll kind of walk back through this outline. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire, have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever, his glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. And David is kind of writing in third person here, if you haven't figured that out. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And then there's a transition from rejoicing in God's salvation and the gratitude for his goodness to now looking forward to future victory with the Lord. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring shall destroy, you shall destroy from the earth, and your descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. God, we ask this morning that you would bless our time here of your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, that our hearts would be open to make a decision, Lord. Lord, understanding that you want to speak to us through your word, that we would listen intently what you would ask us to do, how you would like us to respond as a result of your message through your word. It is in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's just kind of quickly walk back through this outline, and then we're going to end with an important question. All right, so number one, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. Again, it makes really clear sense, right? So in chapter 20, I mean, let's look at chapter 20 again if you have your Bible. Just the first couple verses, so just to refresh your memory. This is, remember, the prayer of the people for their king. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, Jacob, defend you. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strength you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Then, verse 5, they make this de- declaration, we will rejoice in your salvation. They're believing that God is going to answer their prayer. And we, in the name of our God, we'll set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Verse 6, David responds to their prayer. Now I know, the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And then they lead to the decision of all the people. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now think of these words. So they're asking God to give David the desires of heart. Remember, we said that his desires of David's heart was to defend the honor of God, that the desire of his heart was to defend the people of God, which then in turn would defend the honor of God. God, we ask you to give our king the desires of heart. God, we ask you to deliver him, to save him, and to fulfill his request. And then what did we just read? Look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 21 again. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation greatly shall he rejoice. Isn't that what they said in verse 5 of chapter 20? We will rejoice in your salvation. And here, verse number 1, we see the fulfillment of that. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. You answered his prayer. You delivered him. You saved him. You rescued him. You've not withheld the request from his lips. And they simply rejoice in God's deliverance. If you are like me, and I'm going to assume that in some ways you are, that oftentimes I pray something specific of God, and God answers my prayer, and then I just move on to the next prayer request. And what David is modeling for us today is when we pray of something of God, and God answers our prayer, what should we do? Rejoice, praise the name of God. Anybody had an answered prayer this week? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Well, should we celebrate that? Praise God for answered prayer. I met with someone this week that told me that they met with a doctor and all this uncertainty, right? We're not going to know. We don't know what's happening. And the doctor pulled them around and said, look at the screen. It's clear. There's nothing there. It's like it never happened. And the guy asked, well, what do you mean? What caused that? And the doctor says, I have no answer. We have an answer, don't we? God still heals. God still delivers. And what does David model for us? When God hears and God answers and God delivers, we praise the name of Jesus. One of my favorite parts of the entire week is to come in here and to worship with you. I don't know about you, but there is something about that song, Good Plans, that just wrecks me. I shouldn't even be talking about it because it just wrecks me. In fact, on the way to church this morning, my wife and I said, I got to listen to this song. And I said, I don't know why. I shouldn't be listening to this song. I can't drive. My eyes are filling up. God has plans for you. That should never get commonplace. And when he answers prayer, they said, verse 5, chapter 20, we have faith that you're going to answer and we are going to rejoice. And in chapter 21, he answered. And what do? They rejoice. Number 2, verses 3 through 7, gratitude for the Lord's goodness. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? We say it every Sunday, right? God is good and all the time. But let's not let that just be a statement we make, but maybe a lifestyle that we live, the goodness of God. I was reading this and thinking through this week, and then this verse came to my mind, James 1:17, and then I got on Facebook, and one of you here, I'm not going to call him out, somebody here in the auditorium this morning, they had this verse on their Facebook, and they were praising God for an answer to prayer. Listen to this, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God has been good. And shame on me for lacking an attitude of gratitude. I think a lot of us are like the story in Luke 17. Remember the story? Jesus healed 10 men with leprosy. They were the walking dead, right? They were isolated. They were on their death march. All hope was lost. And what happened? Jesus healed them. And he said, go to the priest and show yourself. And this was just a custom. They would have to go to the priest. And if the priest deemed that they were healed of their leprosy, he would deem them now clean and they could enter back into society. They could go see their family. They could be restored to relationship. And so they go and they're all declared clean. And one out of the 10 came back to Jesus and bowed and worshiped and said, thank you. And Jesus said to him, weren't there 10? Where's the other 9? And again, if you're like me, and I think sometimes you are, we can get that way with God, can't we? God answers a prayer, and we fail to just acknowledge the goodness of God, the blessings of God. As you watch, we talked about this in Psalm 19, right? As you watch the sun rise, the heavens declare the glory of God. When the sun rises, it reminds me that his mercies are new every morning. Now, that doesn't mean everything in my life is exactly how I want it to be, but I can still acknowledge the goodness of God. In these verses, listen to what David says. Verse 3, blessing and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for victory and the crown. Thank you for length of days. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for honor and majesty. Thank you that I am the most blessed forever. Thank you. The most important one was verse number 6. Remember in Psalm 20, verse 2, it says, the people prayed, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Remember, we said that was just, we want the presence of God in my life. And then when you look in Psalm 21, David specifically in verse number 6 says, I have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. And oh, how easy and how quick it is for us to fail to acknowledge that the presence of God is in our life. As a follower of Jesus, you've been anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life, and the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power that indwells you. Are you thankful for the presence of God? When is the last time you really sat down and said, oh God, I am most blessed forever because the presence of God dwells in me? And that's what David is saying. Verse number 7, he says, thank you for your mercy. Reminds me of Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who's rich in his mercy toward us, because of his great love with which he loved us, he died and he took my place. And Paul then goes on to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it all hinges there on this word, mercy. This word, the Hebrew word, hesed, means this. Listen. It's faithful, steadfast, constant, unfailing love. Do we have something to be grateful for as a follower of Jesus? It's the hesed, the mercy, the unfailing, faithful, constant, steadfast love of Jesus. And even when life is crazy, God's love is constant. Can we trust in the love of God? That's what David is saying. Thank you for your goodness. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Gratitude for the Lord's goodness. Number 3, expectation of God's future protection. So again, there's this transition here as he's worshiping, as he's celebrating, as he's showing gratefulness for God's protection and his provision. And now there's this transfer. Now he's looking to the future. And what does he say? Verse number 8, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they were not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their enemies. And David, as he has done in Psalm 20, verse 7, right? Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And David has done that. Now there's victory, and now David is transferring this trust. He trusted God. God was faithful. God didn't fail him. And now he says, because of the faithfulness of God, I now have faith and I have trust that God's past faithfulness is proof of his future faithfulness. Has God ever failed you? No. Will God ever fail you? No. This is why James says when we go through trials and it produces perseverance, and he says, count it all joy, because the joy is not in the trial. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is the joy is on the other side of the trial. You now realize, wow, God has been faithful. God has been good. And James says one of the greatest benefits of a trial is that now you know that your faith is real. Unless your faith has been tested, your faith cannot be trusted. That's why I love sitting with some of our older members in the church. There's people in our church who have been tested and tested and tested. And you know what they have found? God is faithful. And you know what I have found? They are faithful. On the other side of a trial is the realization that God is good and your faith is real. But he's looking forward. God is going to give me victory. And what David is banking on is not just past experiences, although that's part of it. But what is David banking on? He's banking on the name and the character of God. Remember in verse number 20, we trust in the name of the Lord. We trust in the God of Jacob. These references to the name of God is a reference to the character of God, that he is unfailing, that he is all-powerful, that he is good, that he is faithful. And what David knew about God, so David is not just having faith in his experience, he's having his faith in the character of God. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 2, through the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, this is known as the Davidic covenant. Verse number 12, 2 Samuel chapter 2. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Speaking of Solomon. And then he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now he's speaking of Jesus. Verse number 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so what David's trust in is not simply the past experiences, but his trust is in the word of God, that God will do what he says he's going to do. This is why it's important for us as followers of Jesus that we talked about a few weeks ago in Psalm chapter 19. What did we say? The takeaway sentence was, the word of God should be my greatest pleasure, it should be my greatest treasure, and it should be my shelter. Because when we are in the storm, what do we need? We need a shelter. We need to rest and trust, not in just our experiences, but in the nature and the character of who God is. And you will not know the nature and the character of God and who he is unless you read the letter he wrote to you. Remember, we put up on the screen a couple weeks ago these six titles of the Word of God and the six benefits and the six characteristics, right? It's the law, it's the testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments. It's characteristics, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. But look at the benefits of what God's Word does in my life. It converts the soul. It transforms me into the nature. Billy used earlier when he was talking about the prayer ministry, he used this big theological word. It's the process of sanctification. The Bible, the Word, makes me, conforms me, transforms me into the image of Christ. And how am I going to know the image of Christ except that I'm in the Word? David was trusting in the Word and the character of God, just as we should. We expect future blessings. We expect future victories. Why? Because God has promised it. It's in His word. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said His grace is sufficient always. He said His mercies are new every morning. He said great is His faithfulness. He said that He comes near to those who are brokenhearted. He draws near to those who are crushed in spirit. And if you don't know the Bible, you don't know the promises. You miss out on the blessings of God's transformative power through the word of God. And so David, again, past experiences, God's past faithfulness is one of the greatest proofs of His future faithfulness. But the greatest proof of the faithfulness of God is the Word of God. And if I will get into the Word until the Word gets into me, then when God gives me victory, oh, I'm going to rejoice. And when God has good things in my life, I'm gonna acknowledge and I'm gonna celebrate and I'm gonna be grateful for the goodness of God. And when times get hard and difficult and there's trials, I'm gonna expect that God is still gonna bring good and victory. Why? Because He said. Philippians 1:6 has been my life verse. Be confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you, He will complete it. My salvation was not up to me, and me keeping my salvation is not up to me. It is a work of God. Do you have the go-to verses of the Word when you're struggling? Expect future victory. Number four, a commitment to praise. Commitment to praise the Lord, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Sermon in the sentence, here we go. The strength of the Lord displayed through Christ is our joy. And the reason I added, right, the title is The Strength of the Lord. The reason I added the strength of the Lord displayed through Christ is our joy is because I think that the point of Psalm 21 is much greater than David simply praising God for a victory in a battle. When we understand, so here's the question I want to wrestle with the next few minutes, and I want to answer it for you. How does Psalm 21 point to Jesus? You see, in a lot of these psalms, and specifically this one, as I said, it's known as a royal psalm and known as a messianic psalm, that it points us to Jesus, that we would understand. So this psalm was written by David. It was sung by David. This song would have been sung by kings that would follow David. But this song's deepest understanding, I think, is when Jesus will sing this song. How does this song point to Jesus? Number one, Jesus, the Messiah, He is the great King of verses 4-7. See if this doesn't resonate with you. I already listed these verses 4-7 about David. I want you to think about this in terms of Jesus. He's blessed, crowned, answered in prayer, delivered from death, rejoices in the presence of God the Father. He's established forever. He's never moved. Most blessed forever. Exceedingly glad to be in the presence of God. Does that resonate with you about King Jesus? It was true of King David, but it's even more true of King Jesus. Think of that. Blessed, crowned, answered in prayer, delivered from death, rejoicing in the presence of God, established, never moved, most blessed, forever, exceedingly glad. It made me think as I read through this psalm and as we think of Jesus being the King of Philippians chapter 2. Remember what Paul said? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what does it say? Who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It doesn't end there, does it? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue will confess. What will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what this picture, that is what this psalm is pointing to. The day when every knee and every tongue will proclaim, Jesus is Lord. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. Number two, Jesus is the victorious king. He's the victorious king of verses 8 through 12. Remember, this is an expectation of future victory. This Psalm 21 points us to the day when Jesus will come again. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? Listen to what it says. Verse 8, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. The fire shall devour them. Their offspring shall destroy from the earth. Their descendants from among the sons of men. They intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they were not able to perform. That's the plot, right? They crucified Jesus. And they thought they won. And 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later, what happened? Their plot was destroyed. He is alive. And because King Jesus is alive, his victory can be my victory. That's the future expectation, that one day we will spend an eternity with God. It goes on to say, verse number 12, therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. In verses 8 through 12, speak of the day that Jesus will come and put judgment upon the earth. This is the part that we don't like to talk about sometimes. But the truth is, listen to this in Revelation chapter number 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteous he judges and makes war. This is Jesus. This is Jesus of Psalm 21 that is coming to judge the nations. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Who is that speaking of? Jesus. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. It's speaking of Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations. He himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses in the fierceness of wrath of an almighty God. He has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus came in humbly in a manger as a servant, but he is coming back as a warrior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? And he says, verse 19, I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who were marked of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, Satan and the Antichrist, were cast in a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Listen, Jesus came as a humble servant, but he's returning as the warrior king. And my question for you today is, are you ready for that? Philippians 2 says, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My question for you today is, have you confessed Jesus is Lord. Because if you have not, the enemies of Psalm 21, the enemies of Revelation 19 is you. Let me say that again. If you have not called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the enemies represented in Psalm 21 that will be destroyed by the king, the enemies represented in Revelation 19 that will be destroyed, cast in the lake of fire, that's you. If you have not called on the name of Jesus, what the Bible says is you are an enemy of God. And I'm not trying to be rude about it, but before June the 6th, 1991, guess what I was? An enemy of God. And on that day, as Scripture would reference it, I bowed my knee and I confessed with my tongue that Jesus is Lord. And because I did that, I can have a confident expectation of the future victory, that when Jesus wins, I know what team I'm on. Because when Jesus wins, I win. So, are you an enemy of God or a friend of God? I'm going to read one final verse, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, verse number 1, having been justified, that means declared righteous, declared not guilty. How am I declared not guilty? By faith. We have peace. What is the next two words? With God. You see, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, you are not at peace with God. You are an enemy of God. Verse number 2. Through whom, speaking of Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. My question, are you an enemy of God or are you at peace with God? If you're an enemy with God, today could be the greatest day of your life. Today could be the day that you declare Jesus is Lord and receive the greatest gift ever given. Grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, and relationship with God. And if you would do that today, this expectant future hope would be yours. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. If today you would say, John, I'm not sure that I've ever placed my faith in Jesus. But today, I want to do that. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? The lights are off. Just put your hand up. Raise it up right now. Today is the day that I want to be a friend of God. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Anyone, just put your hand up. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The Bible is very clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the words that Paul used in Philippians chapter number 2. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Right where you're at, right in this moment, you tell God, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm asking you, God, to allow me to be a friend of God. through faith in Jesus. And if you do that, can I just encourage you, God will always do what he says. And if you will call on Jesus, he will forgive you and make you a friend of God. In fact, Ephesians said, you're adopted into the family. Not just a friend, but a family. You can put your hands down. And I would encourage you, if you made that decision today, you can scan that QR code. You just simply check the box that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Or in a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to be standing right down here. You're welcome to come talk to me. After the service, I'll be in the foyer. You're welcome to come talk to me. We want to celebrate what God has done. For the rest of us this morning, I pray that this psalm is a reminder that Jesus is coming. The scripture is very clear that we should not be idly waiting, but we should be actively working. That is one of the reasons we invite you to serve, so that the world will know that Jesus offers forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I pray. God, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for this reminder in Psalm 21, Lord, that we as followers of Jesus have so much to rejoice in, we have so much to be grateful for, and we have so much to look forward to the return of Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we expectantly await the coming of Jesus, that we would be actively pursuing those who need Jesus. May we lead people in our community and around the world to find and follow Jesus. It is in his powerful and precious name that we pray. I'm going to invite you to sing with us one last time this morning. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. But let's just do what David did. Let's rejoice in the salvation of our God.